I'm going to reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 to 19. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals that has overcome you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Wow, what a powerful passage. There's a challenge there for us all. But let's just come to the Lord in prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open your word to each one of us this morning. Father, I ask that you give me the power and the strength to deliver this message with your authority, that we will not only hear what we need to hear, but what we hear and need to hear, that we put it into practice in our lives. Lord, let us remember that you are the potter and we are the clay. And we ask you, Father, if necessary, break us, remold us into the person you would have us be. And we ask all this, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm entitled this morning's passage, Living for God. In the passage we've just read from 1 Peter 4, we are warned that we need to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus displayed and prepare for the suffering and insults and injustices that he faced. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it's important that you repent of your sins and turn away from the ways of the world. And that's what marks you as a child of God. But that's also what marks you as a target to the world, because you're different. And the world finds us odd, strange even. They don't understand why we don't join in with their activities, what they enjoy doing. And as far as verse 4 of the passage we just read pointed out, they're surprised that you don't join in. And it reads, I am sure that they can't understand that why we join in with their reckless, wild living and they heap abuse on us. I'm sure that you can relate and even accept that when it comes your way from worldly people. But surely you wouldn't expect that reaction from Christians, would you? To react in that way? Well, even Christians, believe it or not, got news for you. We're all human. And we do, from time to time, make mistakes, have errors of judgment, say things which we don't really mean and which aren't wholesome. And that's why I believe our Lord gave these instructions to his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 12. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We just prayed that this morning together, didn't we? The longer version, the Lord's Prayer. So it's clear that we must forgive if we hope to receive forgiveness from the Father. If we want to enjoy God's perfect peace, yes, we must make a point of examining ourselves, not just once in a while, but continually. Just as we're called to pray continually, we need to be aware of what we're doing. We're advised in Luke 6, 37 to 42, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. How true, but how often do we point the finger at people and say, that's not right? But you know something, when you point a finger at somebody, do you know many fingers are pointing back? There's more fingers coming back at you than what you're pointing. I don't know about you, but I've found from time to time myself in that very situation where I am the one pointing the finger. You know, but it doesn't take long for the Holy Spirit to convict you that, what are you doing, Jerry? You know, just take a half think, what are you doing? And then you've got to get down on your knees and ask the Lord for his forgiveness. One of the hardest things we seem to find hard to forgive is ourselves, our sins. You know, but God has forgiven our sins. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. And if he went to the cross and gave his life to pay for our sins, why do we keep going back over old things that have happened in the past and not being able to forgive ourselves? That's Satan at work, and we need to be aware of that. That's a trap of the devil's making. It's said that the whole world loves a critic. You know, they're like a critic when it doesn't apply to them. But only a few critics can be helpful. People can and will criticize almost anything that we do, especially when you're a Christian. But how often do they actually come to you and express their criticism? No, they'd rather go elsewhere. They'll go online through multimedia or whatever, and they'll point fingers. But they won't come to the person who can correct it. And you know, there's only one person that can correct it for us, and that's the Lord. And that's going to him in prayer. And we don't need to go to multimedia for that. He's available, readily available to each and every one of us. Every minute of every day. Every day of every month. Every month of every year. You know, he is a wonderful God, always ready and available to listen and to help. You know, critics don't often express their concern, as I said, to the person they have the problem with. The person who could rectify their situation or give them an explanation. There are those as well who can be demanding, and we've all met them from time to time. People demanding as long as someone else is willing to put in all the hard work and the foot slog. They want someone else to do the work. They're not prepared to step up to the plate. They need, and we need, to remember what we read this morning in verses 7 to 11 from 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Wow. You know, even reading that the second time, it seems very clear, doesn't it? There is nothing ambiguous in what says there in the scripture. But is it easy to follow? I don't think so. But if it would be, I think, apart from our sinful nature. As we've already heard in a prayer this morning from Linda, who quoted the next bit of scripture I'm going to quote to you from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's important to remember that. We are only saved through Christ's blood. Nothing that we have done. Nothing that we have earned. Nothing that we've got any right to if we don't accept him as our Lord and Savior. But that passage, which reminds us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, it doesn't give us a license just to accept that situation and keep on just the old standards. It means that we've got to accept the situation without giving up, but trying our very, very best to maintain the standards that God can honour. There are Christians who prefer to keep their powder dry, as it were. There have been times when I've talked to people about coming into membership, for instance, and I've been asked, what's in it for me, Jerry? What's in it for me? To which I answer a quote from JFK, those of you who are old enough to remember him, Mr. Kennedy, his inaugural speech, but I modify it for my own purpose, to you should not ask what the church can do for you, but what can you do for the church? You know, that doesn't matter whether you're talking about this church. If you're joining the body of Christ, you're joining the church. You're joining his church. He is the church. He is the body. And that's what we should be asking, not what God can do for us, but what we can do for him. And that's why I believe he gave us the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. Because he is a gracious God, he doesn't want you holding on, hoarding all the riches. He wants you to share it with your family and your friends, your brothers and your sisters. It's good news. Let's get it out there, folks. That's a question I believe that each of us need to ask ourselves, especially in a small fellowship. You know, the workload within a church, within God's church, is and can be quite laborious at times. It seems laborious at times. And if we were to do it in our own strength, we would give up. But you know, we can rely on the strength that God provides for us. You know, the workload is just the same whether there are 2 or 52 in a church service. It's clear that things haven't changed too much since Jesus' time when we consider what we read from Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, as a church, as Christians, that's a prayer that we need to pray as well. Ask the Lord to send workers out into the harvest field. Send people willing to use the gifts that the Lord has given them to lighten the burden of others. Because more people that are out doing the Great Commission, the less work there are for others. Makes sense, doesn't it? The more people involved, the smaller the job. When we consider that Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sin, making it possible for those who accept him as their Lord and Savior to regain fellowship with the Father, is he not worth our worship and our praise? I ask, is there anything else we can do to show our appreciation? Is there anything else we can give the Creator of this world who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? No, there is nothing else that we can give. It's important to understand that as children of God, we will meet opposition and criticism because of our faith. Should we be surprised? No. Jesus made it clear that it wouldn't be easy, but he does promise to be with us always, even on to the very end of the age. If we try to operate in our own strength, all we do is make a mess of things. We'll make things harder. In fact, we can do more harm than good if we try to operate in our own strength. And without Jesus' involvement, without the Lord on our side, we've got no guarantee of success. But here is Jesus' promise from Matthew 11:28-30. I'm sure you know this one quite well. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yet why do we try and do things? And it's only whenever we realize that it's a bit difficult do we go to the Lord and ask for his help. That should be our first port of call. Scripture tells us that we should pray continually. And that doesn't mean to say you should be jabbering with whatever 24 hours a day. But you should be thinking anytime something hits you that's out of the ordinary, just think, who is the best person you can ask for advice? Don't go to Google. Don't go to Dear Deirdre column or whatever. Go straight to the Lord. He is the one that knows all and the one who can give you all the answers. You know, it requires cooperation. I am sure that we're all well aware of the old saying, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Wouldn't it be nice if we can all consider ourselves to be Indians? Working, willing workers for the kingdom. Not just workers for the kingdom, but willing workers. Relying on the power provided by the Lord. You know, we are in a fellowship. I was listening to David Jeremiah preaching yesterday, and he put this very succinctly. You realize we are in a relationship. It's a three-way relationship. It's between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells within us. So we communicate to him. And even he knows our prayers before we know, because he knows what's on our heart. He translates those prayers to our Savior, Jesus, sitting on the right hand of the Father, who is our advocate, who then takes it to the Father on our behalf. So we've got three bodies looking after all of our prayers, caring for us. And it's important that we remember that. And I just want to ask each one of us individually, we need to ask ourselves, are we living for God? And with that, I'll just leave you. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved each one of us enough to send your Son to pay the price for our iniquity. And Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went there and suffered that agonizing death on that cross, and more agonizing, the separation from the Father for that period. But Lord, we give thanks that the Father raised you again from the grave, and it's only because you are the living God that we can decide whether or not we're going to live for you. And Lord, I just pray that you will soften the hearts of those who have still got to make that decision. Open their ears and take the blinkers of their eyes so that they'll see and recognize that they do need a Savior, because this world is not the answer. We come into this world with nothing and we go out of this world with nothing. But when we know you, we know that we are going to a greater place, a great inheritance. We're going to be heirs of the kingdom of your Father and you. And we're going to meet with you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and have a wonderful time for the rest of our lives, for eternity. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word and pray that you'll continue to bless each one of us as we go about your business during the coming week. Give us the strength and the attitude of your Son in all that we do, and we ask it in his precious name. Amen.